Welcome to Healing School here on the 5th of August. It is just incredible to me to think July has come and gone and we're on the downhill side of 2021. And we're going to continue talking this morning. In fact, I think we're going to be wrapping up a series that I actually started back on May 13th, which was a cold morning here in Macon, talking about the power of God, healing power toward, and that's an important word, and we'll actually see that scripture today. Or talk about it, healing power toward me. All the power of the Lord, as we've studied together this series, everything that He has power-wise, He wants to use it for your and my good. And you know, it just goes back to when He created the earth by His words, and it said, light be. And today, light still is. But He said in verse 4 that it was good. That the light was good, and thus He separated it from darkness. And so as we go through today, I'm just led to just declare to you that light will always overcome darkness. You know, some of the things that we talked about last week, and we'll mention that in just a moment, were as we were talking about how to receive a miracle, and we really focused on the hearing part, we skip that a lot of times because we feel what? Pressure. Something comes up and we got to act now. We got to do it now. And yet, thinking about Jesus, did He ever let darkness pressure Him? Never. You know, even in the account we read last week, when He told His mama, it's not my time, really what He's saying, as we saw, was, I've not heard what to do yet. I'm not going to act. He didn't even let mama pressure Him. And then with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, He knelt down and wrote in the sand. How could Jesus do this? I think it's because He knew light always conquered darkness. And so if darkness presented itself, it wasn't no big deal. Because in a moment, what? It was going to be dispelled. So I want to start this morning as we're going to be talking today about, as we wrap up, about healing power manifesting in me. Or we could say healing power manifesting in those that we minister to. So we don't want it just to be about us here because we're also being taught how to go out and minister to others. So let me just spend a few moments talking about what we shared last week, but we'll do it by talking about a verse we've been anchored on in Luke 5:17. And Luke 5:17 says, one day Jesus, He was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Why do you think they came? Because they heard He was healing. Only they weren't coming with the right reason. But it still troubles me when I read this verse to think that they were willing to go hear Him, trying to find some fault with Him, which says to me, they have more beliefs than many churches teach about Jesus being the healer today. And then it says, and the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. The anointing was on Him, and the power was there with that anointing for Him to perform healing. And you know what? It's the same truth for us today. And so I would ask you, as we enter into today and close this series out on power, where is your expectation? Because you've seen through these sessions how our words are tied to results. And you're going to see that again today. And so where is your expectation? We play a role, again, as we're going to be talking about, in power manifesting in us. And the word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's the word from which we get dynamite for miracle-working power. But let me caution you, just because we get a word from the word that's used to describe God's power, don't equate dynamite, from which that word dunamis, we get it, to God's power. It is no comparison. And so don't try to bring things down to something you can relate to on earthly terms. We also have been anchored in talking about 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. In verse 4, it says, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words and wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that means what? As Paul taught, faith was being spoken. People were receiving it, faith then increased, and there were demonstrations, or a better word might be manifestations, of the power in the bodies of those who needed healing in their body. And so we've asked the question, is there a relationship in what is taught and having that manifestation? And the answer is obviously yes. But the next verse really is key one that we were focused on. In verse 5, he says, I don't want your faith just to be on the words or wisdom of men, but it needs to be on the power of God. God's power, that power that makes possible, that power that can cause anything we need to change. There's nothing, as Scripture says up here, too hard for thee, O Lord. And so we anchor ourselves in that. But we also always mention Romans 1:16, which talks about the gospel is the word of the cross. But it says the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. But don't stop there. For those who believe. And so that's really important to us, and we're going to really amplify that. Now, last week, we began to talk about how in Luke 5 and also in Acts 14, Paul has the Holy Spirit minister to him that this gentleman who's there, who's been lame since birth, has faith to be healed. But he wasn't. And we saw something similar in Luke 5. They dropped the man down through the floor so he could be near Jesus. And the power was there, that was present to heal, but there was not that instantaneous healing. So we begin to talk about what then transpired. And we used the second chapter of John to do this, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And what were the three steps that we talked about? The first thing you have to do is hear from God. The second thing is do or act on what He says. And the third is stay in faith. And stay back and let Him do the work. Don't try to make it happen. And so in this, let me just pick on a couple of verses that I think were key. Mary told the servants, whatever He says, do it. Now, what did the servants immediately do? Did they go out and start trying to do things? No, but that's my nature. And I don't think I'm alone in that. We all just try to make something happen. And we may do spiritual things. We actually took a little time to be silly last week and looked at four scenarios of how we might have reacted. But what did we see in each one of those scenarios? They couldn't have faith in it because they didn't get that rhema word from God, because we just were making it up. And then in verse 7, Jesus tells them, after He's told them to go fill the water pots, He tells them to draw out of the water pots and take it to the governor of the feast. Now, I shared with you that my assumption was always when they put that water in those seven vats that it turned into wine. But it says the servants knew that where they had drawn out the water and taken it to Him. So evidently it didn't. So we don't know exactly when it did. But what do we know? When they obeyed and they took the water and filled up those vats and then they took it to the governor of the feast, when he tasted it, what was it? It was wine, because they had acted on what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say? What He heard from the Father. And so we built on that to say that we really need to take time to hear. And the reason why is it's the same for us again today. So I want you to declare with me a portion of what we declared last week. And so trust me and just say this phrase after me. I won't lead you down saying something that's not scriptural. I can hear the word of the Lord for me in this moment. Let's say it again. I can hear the word of the Lord for me in this moment. And I will speak and act on what I hear from Him. Now, I hope those of you who are watching online are making this profession with us, because this is very, very important. And what I want to do today as we focus on that healing power manifesting in our body is look at some things that we need to be doing as believers to position ourselves for that to happen for us. And the first one I want to talk about is a little more on believing in the power and the importance of believing. So go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we're going to start in the sixth verse and begin reading here. For God, who did what? Who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Now, this is referring back to Genesis 1:3, where God said that. And what do we know about light now? We've talked about this in previous sessions. Light is good. We just mentioned that. That's why He separated it. Darkness can't overcome it. But light also is a power. Just like lasers can be very powerful to take out things that even fly in space with the technology that we have today. So this is not talking about some baby power. This is talking about major power, God's power. Light shall shine out of the darkness. God, who said that, is the one who has shown, what did He show? Light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Christ Jesus. And how did He do that? I believe it's by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now read verse 7, because it ties into this directly. But we have this treasure. What treasure? That's the question we need to answer. In essence, it's the Holy Spirit. I might say it this way, to quote another scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel that we possess in this earth while we walk here. And then it says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, and there are a lot of different translations that say it a little bit differently. The New King James says that the excellence of this power, let me go ahead and finish it with this, will be or may be from God and not from ourselves. Now, let me give you a couple other translations. Complete Jewish says, but we have this treasure in clay jars, so it will be evident that such overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. And then the Weymouth translation I really like. But we have this treasure in a fragile vase of clay, in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen to belong to God and not to originate in us. Now, what is the Lord speaking to us there? I think what He's saying is that He wants His power transmitted, but He's putting it and working through us in these fragile vessels so that as we deliver what He's telling us to do, as we do and act on the words He tells us, and the power flows through us, that people won't just lift us up, but they do what? But that He is glorified, that He is lifted up in it. And then I want you just to jump down to verse 10 here. Verse 10 says that we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. We're carrying around the body. So He's talking about what Jesus did on the cross and what He's done for us on that cross, but also the resurrection, because now it's talking about life again for Him. So that the resurrected life, and I'll just say it that way, of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So that the power that raised Jesus from the dead might be manifested in our body. That's the power that we carry. And it's not a small power. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, He comes to us in the fullness of the glory and His power. I mentioned, I think, last week that I say to young people, when you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing more precious to me than seeing a teenager or even one younger, as we've had the opportunity with a couple of our grandchildren, to see them manifesting the power of God as they speak in tongues. There's nothing that glorifies God more than, I think, that childlike faith. And so they don't have a junior Holy Ghost. They have the fullness of that power. And that's what I think the Lord wants us to see today. Now, we've already studied, and I won't go back and read it, in Ephesians 1, we talked about it earlier, that the greatness of that power is toward you and I. It's for us. But I want us to look at Ephesians 3:20 this morning. Because again, we're going to see how we position ourselves by our actions and by our words so that power just flows more readily. This says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, do you like just reading that verse? But most of the time, we tend to do what I just did and say, yes, God, you are able to do far more abundantly, exceeding abundantly beyond, King James would say, all that I ask or think. But if we finish this verse, what does it say? It is according to, it's in proportion to the power. It doesn't say that just resides in us. It says that's what? That's at work in us. I can remember the first time I heard Andrew Womack teach this verse at our church. And he said essentially what I just said to you, that we like that first part, but this second part, we don't read it with such enthusiasm. Because this says it's according to the power, not that's within us, but that's at work in us. And that says to me, I can do things to limit it, or I can do things to enhance it. Now, some would say, you can't limit God. Well, we have a Psalm 78, verse 41, I believe it is, talks about the children of Israel, and it says they limited God. And what that actually means is that the word limit there means to draw a line in the sand. It means to make a mark. So it's like they made a mark on the ground, and they're saying, we're not stepping over it. And saints, isn't that what so many believers have done today regarding the power of God? We said, I believe that there was power when Jesus walked the earth. I mean, he was the Son of God. But what? But today, we don't see that same power. I don't believe it. And they're not willing to take anything but their ticket to heaven. They're not willing to walk in this exceedingly abundantly beyond according to we ask or think. Now, the interesting part about this is this scriptures also tell us that as we do this, that God would be glorified through Jesus and his church. And that's why he wants this power to flow through these clay bodies so that people bring glory to him and not just to us. So, who is this power available to? Those who, us who, believe. So we must have, in order to have faith in that power then, we must understand that the Lord has the ability to perform or to make good on every word that proceeds out of his mouth. No matter what your condition is, we must be like Jesus and never let darkness appear larger than the light that is in you and I. Now it's in Jesus, but it's also where? In you and I, as we just saw. Galatians 2:20, I want to read from the Amplified. And I really want you to pay attention when we get to a part about what living in faith means. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. We just talked about that. In him, I've shared his crucifixion. It doesn't say I'm being crucified again. And this is in past tense. It's already happened. So, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in. Now look what that means. By adherence to, I would say his words, and reliance on, I would say again his words, and complete trust in him and his words. That's what faith is. Adhering to what his words say, being a doer of it, relying on them, and having complete trust that what he says to you and I, he will perform. And when he does that, when we do that, then what are we able to do? We're able to stand in confidence in this adherence, in this reliance, and in complete trust, and watch that miracle be presented to us versus us trying to make it happen. And then it ends up by saying this, who loves me and gave himself up for me. That's the whole basis of why his faith is toward you and I. And we have a covenant, a new and better covenant than they ever had when we saw all the miracles toward the children of Israel. We have a new and better covenant with better promises in there. So Christ in me, with his anointing and with his power, making that real in our lives is one of the things I think we need to continually do. Now, this next one that I want to just cover, I want to use a couple of illustrations to launch into it. How many of you on a cold winter's night have ever gone out in your backyard or somewhere to other people's, or maybe it's in a fireplace, and you've lit a fire, and you're still a little cold? So if you want to get warmer, what do? You move over toward that fire. I remember once in our backyard, we had that little fire pit going, and one of our daughter-in-laws was cold. That's why she lives in Florida now. But she moved so close to that fire that her foot was up next to the fire pit, and it melted the bottom of her shoe. So the closer she got, the more the fire, or the more of the power she felt. Now let me give you another illustration, and the, you ladies who are here may not identify this as readily as the men who are here. But as we lived in Johnson City, Tennessee, and I guess this was about 1985, we'd been there about 11 or 12 years, a neighbor asked, and a friend asked, my oldest son Clint and I, would we go with he and his son up to Bristol to the racetrack there? Now, this racetrack is down in a bowl area, and today I think it holds 160,000 people. Back then, it was probably only around 40 or 50,000. So we were going to go to the little race on Friday night. Never been to a race in my life, but I said, sure. So we go into this track, and there's a lot of people sitting up high and down to about the middle. And what do the boys say? Daddy, let's go down front and sit near the track. Well, let me tell you, when they cranked the first car, just testing it and pushed on that accelerator, I thought, we have made a terrible mistake. I am too close to the power. And then they ran qualifying laps. So then they were running around the track, and they were running full throttle down that straightaway, of which we were sitting 20, 30 yards from. So I learned real quickly, I didn't bring any earplugs. So I sat with my fingers in my ears watching these cars run around the track. Now, what I want you to see, though, is when you get so close to the power like we were, when the power got cranked up in those 40-some-odd cars, and all those cars started going around that track at one time, not only could I hear it through my fingers, through my ears with my fingers in them, I could feel the power. And do you know that what the boys took us down to that night is exactly what God wants us to do with Him? Some come so close to Him, move, and I'm going to say it this way, ever closer, that we just consistently are there where the power emanates. And I've said to you a couple of times in this series, can you imagine the power around that throne? Well, think that's where we're seated, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want you to look at James 4 with me. And we're going to look at a few verses here, starting in verse 6. And I want to really focus on some relationships here between some words. It starts out saying, but He gives a greater grace. How many would like a greater grace or more grace? We'll all raise our hand. And then it says, therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace, more grace, to the humble. Quoting an Old Testament scripture, but obviously it's a New Testament principle as well. Now, humble. We're going to talk in the next verse, which I don't want to go to yet, about submitting. Humility to me is fully embodied in me surrendering my will to the Lord and submitting to everything that He says, to the point that I believe it. And if I truly believe it, what will I do? I will act upon it. And so I want you to see that humility is really submitting to His will. Now, on the other hand, what is pride? I know of no better way to look at pride than to look at what the devil said. I will exalt myself just like the Lord, be just like God. And in one quick movement of the Lord's hand, Jesus said, I saw Him fall like lightning. How hard must He have hit Him to knock Him like lightning? I mean, that's awful fast, being knocked out of heaven. And what I want to say to you is that when we are humble, when we begin to submit to Him, this brings back memories to the devil of where he was once humble and where he's now proud and the consequences of it. And what image is in his mind when he sees you and I being humble and submitting and worshiping God and his word? He sees what happened to him. But what does he like to do? Try to remind you of what you've messed up on. But I want to tell you, this is related to the next verse. Because as he sees this, look what verse 7 says. Submit, therefore, to God. Make his will in your humility, your desire, the truth by which you're led in your life. Fully submitting to him. Submit to him. Now, yes, we do it in stages, and none of us have become fully yet. None of the people who I know have it. I'll say it that way. I certainly have not. I'm making progress. And then it says, resist the devil. Take a stand against him. Push back on him. And it says what? He will flee from you. Do you know he started getting scared when you started submitting? Because he knows that you're going to resist him and his desire for your flesh as you submit your will. That word flee there means as in stark terror. And then verse 8, so you can see the relationship there. Verse 8 then, not changing subjects, says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I believe as we draw nearer to the Lord and place ourselves nearer that power, which is what we're talking about today, that it impacts our faith so that we lose this double-mindedness. We're seeing so much who he is that it moves us from a position of being double-minded or two breaths is literally what it says there. And so draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And we teach this, rightly so, who's to move first? And we are. But let me just remind you that God moved first for you. He drew so near to us that he took my sin, he took my sickness, he took my lack, he took my worry, he took all my anxiety, anything to do with darkness, Jesus took it. That's how he moves so close to you and I. What does Ephesians 2 verses 12 and 13 tell us? Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Might I say in darkness? Having no hope. Boy, now this is a state we were. But because of this next phrase, and without God in the world. That's why we had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus. So now we are in Christ Jesus. We're seated with him in the throne in heavenly places in the Spirit. And so what does that say about hope? We should never, ever be without hope. So now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought what? Near by the blood of Christ. So I want you to see, you're not imposing on God. He's already brought you near when you were born again. What does he want to do? He wants you to get nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer till you just see yourself consistently sitting there with him at the right hand, at his right hand in Jesus. And when you are that close to somebody, they don't have to shout at you to hear what you're saying, for you to hear what they're saying. They can just whisper. And because you're so close, you're able to hear his plan. Lord, what do I do next? Just like we talked about last week. So that's one of the benefits of being close. Now, if we can go back, Robert, to James 4 again and look at verse 10. Verse 10 concludes, kind of summarizes one I'm going to conclude with. It says, humble yourselves, where? In the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And then it says in the New American Standard here, and he will exalt you. Now, King James says he will lift you up. Now, I have heard it taught and I've shared it. If we'll be humble in the things we do for the Lord, not saying we're not going to be bold, but be humble about it, then we don't have to try to make a name for ourselves. The works that he does through us will cause us to be a people of renown, or people for a name, his name. But look at what it also means, I think. What is this series of verses in context about? Drawing near. So this says, when we humble ourselves in his presence, he's going to lift us up. And I believe he's saying, lift us up to where I am. It brings to mind a scripture in Revelation 4:1, where John hears the Lord say to him, the Master say, come on up. And what happens as we come up? Well, number one, we're in that place that we're closer to taking mercy and receiving grace to help. But what are we also doing? We are seeing things now from his perspective. So when we look down at ourselves, the sickness doesn't dominate us. But the blood that's there on the altar, that's what we see. And then what are we able to do as we begin to see that and have that revelation of it as we draw closer? We're in a position where I believe our faith is continuing to grow. And then we're able to do like, remember the axe that did swim that we opened this series with? What did it say about the man who lost it? After it, the axe did swim. He just said, prophet told him, Elisha said, reach out and receive it. And so that's what we can do as we humble ourselves in his presence and he lifts us up in there. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. And let's just look at verse 9, if we will, Robert, for time's sake. This is talking about people who never came to know Jesus. And it says, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And then this is the phrase that I want us to look about, but we're going to look at it so we can turn it around from a different perspective. Those people will be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, to me, that's a great definition for having hell on earth as well. When you are what? Separate and apart, not near God. It's just what we read earlier. That's the epitome of no hope. But if that's hell on earth, let's flip this verse around and say, what would heaven on earth be? In his presence and in his glory and his power. That's where he wants you and I to walk all these days that we're here. That's why we're talking about drawing near so we can be with him in that presence and glory. And we see this also. And so I'm just giving you some verses to encourage you. You say, well, how do you do this? You can go ahead and go to Revelations 3, if you will, Robert. How do we do this? Well, how do you fellowship with the Lord? You can worship. You can praise him. You can be in his word. You can pray. You can just talk to him. And one other thing that you can do is just be in his presence and listen to him. And that's when, as we get closer and closer and closer, that still small voice becomes so powerful to us. Now in this verse, these two verses that we're going to look at in Revelation 3, this is when the Lord is talking to John about the churches, the seven golden lampstands. And there's a great clue in there, isn't it, of how he views the church, like a golden lampstand. So don't see yourself as worthless because he sees you as golden. So he's talking to believers. And look at what he says to them. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. And to me, that's encouraging because it tells me if I've missed it in some area, then I just crank my zeal toward him back up, my love for him, turn away from what I've done wrong, and he's welcomed me there, this piece of gold that he cares about. And then verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now I've got to stop. Who is this written to? Say me. It's written to you and I. So he's not writing this as a scripture about initial salvation. He's writing to you and I. And look at what he says. I stand at the door and knock. In other words, I'm not going to force my will upon you. And then he says, if anyone hears my voice. Isn't that what we spent all last week talking about? Hearing his voice. so that we know what to do next. And then we do what? Open the door. And it says, we will come into him and we will dine with him and he with me. So all throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to get closer and closer and closer. And I don't see this as I've arrived at any point on this earth. I says, this just step by step, he's drawing me nearer so that I can be seated and be much more aware of where I am seated with him in these heavenly places, there where all that power is, and there where his voice comes from, so that I'm hearing his voice. If I'm seated there and I'm more focused on that than I am the darkness that has come against us and causing my flesh to want to act, if my focus is more there, then I'm not going to have trouble hearing. And that's why you never see Jesus perplexed, because he always knew the Father was talking to him and he could just do exactly what he said. Now again, we've got to remind ourselves, Jesus didn't do this as a God. He did this how? On this earth. As a man who had divested himself of all those privileges. So in these scriptures, I just want you to see how as we do this, as we spend time with him, we're going to position ourselves not only to be closer to him, and I believe we'll be in that under his wing kind of protection of Psalm 91, but we're also going to be in a position to hear him, and they're close, close, close to that power so that it can begin to manifest in our lives and through us. And then the third thing that I want to just talk a few moments about today is acting on what he says. You know, there's a popular slogan, just do it. But what do we know? Hear and then just do it. But I want you to see that from my experience, one of the main ways, in fact, I would say it's more prevalent that this is what he instructs me to do than some physical action. The action of speaking what he says to me. How was the earth created? By speaking it. When we get a rhema word, a word from the Lord that we've heard that's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, what did Jesus say in John 6:63? My words are life and they are spirit. So they're alive and they got power with them. So when we speak the words that God speaks to us, do you see Jesus as the high priest of your profession taking those and presenting them to the Father and looking saying, this is what Sonia's saying, Father. She's declaring this over Mark. And he says, it shall be. This is exactly what he wants us to do. Now, I know that a lot of people say, I just don't like that say it and take it kind of stuff. Well, I'm really sorry, because that is a kingdom principle. And that is how much of what we want to see manifest in our life requires. So let me just give you some scriptures that kind of point us to that. We do our High Point Confession here every Sunday morning. We've got five or six of them that we do, from declaring on who God is to who we are to what he's doing. And in 2 Corinthians, and the profession actually starts in this way. We believe and therefore we speak. And that's from 2 Corinthians 4:13. And that's taken from a psalm, but it's now applicable to us today, Paul's saying. So what are we doing? We believe something, and therefore we speak it or declare it. Now, are we doing that just so we hear ourselves say it? No. What have we learned? These words that we believe have life, and they will produce in your life and in my life. And so as we begin to do so, that profession, we say we call things that be not, what? As though they were. So, and that's Romans 4:17. New King James says it this way. We call those things which do not exist. Let me say it this way. We call those things that we do not see as though they did. Or in other words, as though they see them. So we walk not by sight, but by faith. So we're starting our profession off. And to me, this is what believers do. And I really believe that it's how the kingdom works. And I'm not going to be surprised if Pastor Trey spends one or two sessions talking about this is the way of the kingdom. This is kingdom thinking on his Sunday morning series. That's why I say if you don't like it, see what the scripture says and become to like it. Because you're going to see that releases the power greatly. Look in the 10th chapter of Romans. And for time's sake, I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10. This is the part that's talking about, are we going to do things by work? Are we going to go do down and bring Jesus back? Are we going to go up and bring him down? And it talks about then how we're born again. And there are two things that it says has to happen. That if you do what? Confess with your mouth. That's what we're talking about. Jesus as Lord. Now, you're not just going to say Jesus is Lord. You're going to say it because you, what? Believe it. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This says you will be saved. But have you noticed that the order flips here in verse 10? In the 10th verse, it says, for with the heart a man believes. So what comes first? And let me just caution you, it's a trick question. For with the heart we believe. How can we believe it? Because we've heard it. We've heard the good news of Jesus proclaimed. We've heard the good news that by his stripes you're healed. So with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And then it says, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So when does your salvation manifest? When you believe and speak. And do you know everything that is included in salvation? Deliverance, preservation, wholeness, soundness, being saved, healing. All those things come in the same manner today. And so we've got to take this and realize it and not be hesitant to speak what God's Word says, even though it doesn't look like it. Some people say, I'm not going to lie. Well, are you going to be more focused on facts or are you going to be focused on the truth of the Word of God? So take your pick, because what comes out of your mouth will determine what we receive. Now, most of you are probably expecting that we're going to go to Mark 11, 23 and 24. And I'll just mention it, but we're not going to go there. We're going to go to Matthew 21. But in Mark 11, it talks about, if I believe, I receive. When I pray, I shall have it. And then verse 21 in Matthew 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, beg me, beg me, beg me. Oh, that's not the right verse, is it? No, look, I mean, we say that. But yet, how often do we see people doing this? Lord, you gotta. What else is he going to do? Because you've already been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, now count the yous with me. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And many translations say, for you. And then 22 says, and all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Six times. Who's doing the speaking? Say me. I mean, you're not saying, Lord, do this for me. Do this for me. You do this. He's saying to us, do it. These words in our mouth, this is why Reinhard Bonnke heard the Lord say, that they are just as powerful as when I say his words in my mouth. Now, that's the way that axes swim. And I go back to that one because I just like it. Can you see that iron moving like a fish, swimming up to the top, right to the edge where that man was standing? Man, I mean, the Lord cares so much about even an axe head that somebody lost. How much more does he care about your body and about your relative's body? Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, by the rhema of his power. Now, the question then that we have to answer in this, if we're going to receive our healing and position ourselves to do so for this manifestation of power, do I also have an expectation? In other words, do I have faith in the words of God and the power coming when they're spoken by my lips? We need to, and that's why we've gone in this sequence for it. I'm going to tell you, the more times you spend drawing near to Him and meditating His Word, we were actually talking about this last evening at a Wednesday night Bible study here at the church, that we tend to just start quoting scriptures before we listen. Now, I want to encourage you, though, if you're not in faith, quoting scriptures of what you believe so that you hear it coming from your mouth is important. Because your words, when you speak the Lord's words with your mouth, it has more import on you than if you're listening to me doing it today. And so we want to do that. And that builds us up and that gets us in faith so that when we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I do next? I'm listening. And He tells you, you'll have confidence to do it. Peter, and you may disagree with me on this. That's okay. I'll still love you. And I hope you'll still love me. We teach, and rightly so, that Peter stepped out of the boat on the word, come. True? But I'm going to tell you, and that's what he did. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe Peter would have stepped out of that boat on that one word if that was the first word he'd heard from Jesus and that he hadn't seen every one of those words come to pass. Why? He would have had no trust. But because we get that word in our heart. So the more scriptures we believe, it doesn't have to be just on healing. The more confidence we have. And so we can step out then when He tells us what to do. So it's about beginning with an expectation. And that's really hope. Look in closing here at Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. And yes, we've gone over this one, but I just think it's so important. I used to see hope as something that came before faith. I don't do that anymore. Hope is what I have faith for now that's still out in the future, and it's why I can stay in faith until it manifests. So I see them basically as equivalent. But I want you to see what this scripture says. He gives strength to the weary, to people who aren't resting at night, to people who are concerned about what they're going to do with their livelihood if they're in bed and can't get out, to people who have been given a diagnosis and it just saps their strength. It's like you just, what do we say? Just drain the blood drain from me. Who does He give strength to? The weary. And to him who lacks might, power, He increases power. So might this sound like you and I? And I'm going to say, there are times, I don't care who we are, as we saw with Paul. Paul said to us that he thought he was at the end of the rope, that he had a sentence of death about him. But God, He rescued me, He will rescue me, and He will rescue me again. So the Lord is saying here, I'm here to give power to you. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly. This just says that we're going to hit those places in our lives. Even young people do. And then verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Now let me just stop there. Those who wait, that is the Hebrew word Q-A-V-A-H, kavah. It literally means wait. It also means hope. And it really has a picture of someone taking three different cords and roping, weaving them together into a strong rope. So those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And then it tells us what's going to happen. Mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get weary, walk and not become weary, even when you have to come up the ramp. Okay? Now, let's go back to that first one. I want to read this to you, this first phrase in verse 31 in Young's literal translation. I know we did it earlier, but this is the way I want to close. And I'm going to do so by asking this question. What are you expecting concerning the power in your life? Young's literal translation for this verse says, those expecting Jehovah. Let me say it a little differently. Those expecting I am. Now, you've heard me do this. I'm not being I'm not defaming the name of the Lord, but those expecting I am, what is he to you? What does he need to be to you? We're talking about healing, and we have a banner here that proclaims him as Jehovah Rapha. So he am your healing. So here, just listen to what it says. Those expecting Jehovah, those expecting I am, those expecting Jehovah, the Lord my healer, pass or move to power. Those expecting Jehovah, move to power. Do you see how when we speak what we believe, do we believe that he wants to give strength to us in this weary condition we sometimes find ourselves in? Yes. Do we believe that his power is available to do anything we need it to? When we do, and when we expect his power to pass to me, then we're going to be seeing what we read in Ephesians 3:20. Exceeding abundantly above, he's going to do what we ask or think, because now it's happening according to that power that is working with us as we act on that word and as we speak and proclaim it. Praise God Almighty. This, beloved, is how we receive our miracles. What is our expectation? It's not just what you want to happen, but it's absolutely what you expect to happen because you've heard the word of the Lord on a matter. Never be pressured into acting until you're sure that you can step out on that one word that you hear. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you today for that word. And Father, I thank you that right now there are people viewing, listening to internet replays of it, the voice only, and people here today with us who are now just being quiet, pondering, Lord, what is my next step? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to pass to power? Because I expect so. And so, Lord, I'm expecting to pass. Therefore, I'm expecting to hear as I step in close to you, drawing nearer every day, such that I am fully in your presence and that power just begins to manifest because that's what you desire for me. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing to us your plan for us to walk in your power, that healing power that you've so gladly made available toward us, the power of your great might. Lord, we worship you. We just worship you. There's somebody, I don't believe it's here. It could be, and I just don't perceive that, who's looking, and you've been diagnosed with a weak heart. And so you're asking, can he give power to my heart? The answer is yes. Seek him. Ask him what you're to do. Maybe it's just say it and confess it. Maybe it's just command it. We were praying for somebody this morning, and the Lord spoke to me and said, command this certain thing in their life. Because it was just like that person had darkness that had just grabbed hold of them and wouldn't let go. So you may hear different things, but whatever he says, don't try to understand it. What does Hebrews 11:3 tell us? By faith, we understand. We don't understand, and then faith comes. We believe, therefore we speak, and things just happen. That's when the understanding comes.